The 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 21. 2 Samuel 15, 21. Absalom, the son of David, has been slowly, subtly, deliberately stealing the hearts of the people away from his father. He's been standing at the gate of Jerusalem, and when people come to receive judgment, he would say to them, "Oh, what a shame that my father is such a busy man. He's too busy to take time with you. Oh, if I were only the king, I would be glad to, spend a lot of time with you. But if you want to submit to me the matters of judgment, I'll be glad to judge for you. But my dad's just too busy to really meet people. You know, the affairs of the kingdom are just so great." And slowly he stole the hearts of the people. He was a very handsome man. He was very charming. And when he felt that he had enough strength, he went down to the city of Hebron and there surrounded himself with a group of loyal followers, and they proclaimed Absalom as king over Israel. He gathered together an army, and they had begun to march from Hebron to take the city of Jerusalem. When David the king heard that Absalom was coming, rather than making the city of Jerusalem a place of devastation and bloodshed, David decided to retreat and to leave it as an open city so that Absalom could come in without any battle. A few loyal friends followed with David as they passed through the Kidron Valley, and David began to weep as he climbed up the side of the Mount of Olives, and those that were with him wept as they left Jerusalem, looking back and seeing the city. Remembering the glory days, they wept. David noticed that there was a stranger that had joined the company that was leaving with him. He was not really a Jew. He was a Philistine by nationality. He was from the city of Gath, called a Gittite. And David said to him, "You've only been here for a day. You really shouldn't go with me. My future is so uncertain. I don't even know what's going to happen to me at this point. You might be better off to just go in and pledge your loyalty to the new king because of the uncertainty of my own destiny and future." It was at this point that he responded in verse 21. "And Ittai answered the king and said, 'As Jehovah lives, and as the Lord, my Lord the King lives, surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be.'" Here he made a commitment to David, total. "David, wherever you are, there's where I want to be. In life or in death, I'll follow you all the way. I'm with you to death." One of the sad tragedies of our age is the lack of true commitment. Somehow today, people are not willing to make a total commitment to anything. Marriage. We may say for better or for worse, but as soon as things start getting worse, people want to bail out. And so many people bailing out of marriages today. The commitment that they made was not complete. It was not really a total commitment. They were just empty words. It would seem that the most committed people in the world today are the communists, and that's tragic. They're willing to spend long hours promoting their cause. But with Christians, there's a great weakness in the church today because of the weakness of a real commitment to the Lord. People vacillate. Yes, they accept the Lord, but then, you know, they're back and forth, back and forth. They show that there is not a true, deep commitment of their lives to Jesus. It is interesting, this commitment that Attai made to David. For he had just arrived from Gath. In fact, David said, "You just came yesterday." And yet here he is pledging his loyalty to David. But no sooner had they arrived to pledge loyalty to David than as they come to Jerusalem, they find David packing everything ready to leave, ready to flee from his son Absalom and the army of Absalom. David's future at this point and the future of David's kingdom was very uncertain. It would seem that David's star was setting and Absalom's star was rising. And many of David's loyal friends at this point were jumping ship and joining together with Absalom. And yet here comes this man Attai, pledging undying loyalty to David. It's sort of reminiscent of the thief on the cross who, as Jesus was dying beside him, said, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, would you remember me?" You see, at this point, even the disciples of Jesus had forsaken him and fled. Their hopes of the kingdom were dying with Jesus. Up until this point, they were following him, anticipating the kingdom to be established. And they had that hope burning in their souls until they saw him being nailed to the cross, and then the hope was dashed. And yet, at that very time, here this dying thief, not even a disciple of Jesus, said, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, would you remember me?" Somehow God's Spirit gave him the faith to realize that even though he was dying, he was yet to come into the kingdom. That somehow beyond death, the kingdom awaited him. Here is this man. David is fleeing. It looks like the hopes of David's kingdom is over, but yet he is pledging undying loyalty. Whether you are, whether in life or death, there I will be. He had no doubt been studying David for a long time. It could be that he was just a little boy when David was in Gath. And David was one of those kind of man's man who inspired hero worship. I mean, he was good looking, he was tough, he was rugged, he was ready for battle anytime. And as a little boy, it could be that Ittai would watch David, watch his men, and he probably tried to emulate the way David walked and the way David carried himself, and was for a long time sort of a hero worshiper. And now he comes with a group of men. He has seen how David has ruled. He has noticed how that he rules with the heart of a shepherd, and the people have been blessed under David's rule. The kingdom has been blessed. And he feels, "I want to be ruled by such a man." And he came to David, only to find that David was fleeing. It looked like maybe the kingdom was over. But even yet, there was no turning back from that commitment. David, I'm casting my lot with you. If it means death, then it's death. But David, I've decided that you're going to be my Lord. And he acknowledged himself as the servant of his Lord David. His commitment was made before God as Jehovah lives, the God of David. And as my king, my Lord the King lives, whether in life or death, I want to be with you. This is the kind of commitment that Jesus desires from us today. And Jesus did not lay out any kind of false hopes to man, saying, look, if you follow me, there will be no more problems. Your life will just be one of ease and luxury from now on. The path that I walk is strewn with rose petals. No thorns, you know. It's just going to be so easy if you just will choose to follow me. He did not offer a cheap gospel. He did not offer an easy path. He said, fellas, it's going to be tough. When the two sons of thunder put their mother up to coming to Jesus, asking that when he came into the kingdom, can my one boy sit on your right side and the other boy sit on your left? Jesus turned to them and said, are you able to drink of the cup that I drink? Referring to the cross. And they said, oh yes, Lord, we are able. He said, well, indeed you shall drink of the same cup, but to grant your request is something that is in the Father's hands. He said unto his disciples, that following him was going to bring a real division between them and the world. The world hated me, it's going to hate you. You're not of the world. It's going to cost to follow me. It may cost you your family. It may cost the understanding of you. They won't understand your commitment. They won't understand your love for me. When a young man came to Jesus and said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go, Jesus said, think again. Don't make that kind of a rash commitment. Think about it. The foxes have their holes. The birds of the air have their nests. But the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. It's going to be tough. They're going to put you in prison. They're going to haul you before the judges. And some of you will even be killed. Following me is not going to be an easy path. It's going to take real commitment to stick on that path. It may be death. But it will be a life of fulfillment. A life of joy, a life of satisfaction, because you'll know that you are where God wants you to be. The world in which we live is a world that is mastered by lust and greed, which comes from man's being so ego-centered. Man is so interested in himself, the self-life. Look at all of the magazine articles today. How to be a more beautiful you, how to be a thinner you, how to be a, you know, it's all self-centered, self-glory and all. And that's the whole theme of the world. The self-esteem, unfortunately, it's put on clerical robes and invaded the church. The gospel of self-esteem. You are wonderful. How far that is from what the Word of God teaches. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you've got to deny self. You've got to take up the cross and follow me. Who, though he was with God and thought it not something to be grasped to be equal with God, emptied himself that he might become as a man, as a servant, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord's not calling you to be a superstar, to bask in the glamour of the world, to ride around in Rolls Royces, to live in million-dollar houses, and to sell your own brand of cosmetics. He's calling you to a life of commitment, self-sacrifice, denying of self, to take up his cross. And rather than leading you to some palatial mansion, it could lead you to a hut in Irinjaya, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the primitive people there. But I'll tell you what, it will bring you such satisfaction and such joy and such fulfillment that you won't give it a second thought. I'll never forget standing on the porch of that missionary's house in the deep jungles of Irinjaya, hundreds of miles from the nearest town, looking down over the row of thatched hutches, houses, little round rooms, seeing all the dark-skinned people with nothing but loincloths. One fellow had a t-shirt, said, God isn't through with me yet. And he looked at me, his face beaming, his handsome face beaming. He said, tell me. That serving God isn't the greatest thing in the world. Look where I get to live. Look at the beauty of the jungles. Look at that stream, the clear, pure water. Look at those blue skies. What a great place to raise my children. He didn't look upon it as a place of sacrifice or, oh, I've given up so much to follow the Lord. There was such a contentment, such a peace, such a glow in his eye. Or with this other young fellow, PhD, who was sharing with me his thrill of walking along a stretch of beach 19 miles to get from his village to where he had to go to buy supplies. And he said, I was walking along the beach looking at the beautiful surf and just had my little walk-a-thon and I was listening to the praise music, Maranatha praise music. He said, I was just saying, Lord, you're so good. Look at this beautiful beach. Look at the great surf. I don't have to fight 100 guys to catch a wave, you know. Just, wow, all to myself out here, you know. And he said he saw a group of natives coming towards him, and he was sort of disappointed that he even saw a group of natives because he was just enjoying being alone with the Lord, walking the 19 miles along the beach to get some supplies for the house. Commitment to Jesus Christ may not lead to a life of luxury and ease or glory as far as the world is concerned, either of these young men could be settled very easily in some major company, and they are executive status kind of fellows. They have that kind of capacity and abilities. They're brilliant young men. And yet they've chosen to follow Jesus Christ, even if it means living in primitive conditions in Arianjaya. But oh, the peace, oh, the contentment, and oh, the joy that radiates from their lives. David was not making any kind of enticing offers to Ittai. He wasn't saying, look, all we're going to do is withdraw, but then we're going to attack and we're going to wipe them out. And boy, when we do, I'll make you one of my chief generals, you know. And David said, hey, man, you better think about going along with me, because we don't know what's going to happen to us. This could be it. Your commitment could be costly, man. He says, I don't care what the cost, David. I want to be with you, whether in life or death. That kind of love and that kind of commitment. Lord, I want to be with you. I don't care what the cost. Life or death, Lord, it doesn't matter. I want to be with you. Wherever you are, Lord, that's where I want to be. You see, this fellow figured that the worst thing that David had to offer was better than the best that Absalom had to offer. Going back and submitting to Absalom and maybe being made, you know, big shot in the new kingdom? Nah. Absalom's a rebel. David, I want to be with you. Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt. You see, Moses could have been called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have had all of the power, the glory of the throne of Egypt, which was the greatest empire of the world at that time. But he made a choice, a decision. I would rather suffer affliction with God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why? Because he realized that the pleasure of the world was limited. It's only for a season. The Bible tells us that they that live after the flesh shall die. It's death. But they that live after the Spirit shall enjoy eternal life. And that's a quality more than a quantity. So many times we talk about eternal life, we think of quantity, just never ending, but it's more than that. You see, a never ending life could be a miserable hell. If, say, my body was racked with pain, if I had lost control over all of the functions of my body, if someone else had to feed me, and yet I could not communicate to them, I just have to lie there with an empty stare, not being able to talk, choking at the food they pour down my throat, racked with pain, say, oh, isn't this wonderful? I have eternal life. Well, that would be miserable. That would be hell. When the Bible speaks of eternal life, it's not just a quantity, it is a quality of life. Rich, full, overflowing. And that's the life of those who make their commitment to Jesus Christ, a life that is rich and full and overflowing. It may not be easy. It may lead through some rainy, deep valleys. There may be some real hard places, but he's there, and his presence is strength and comfort and encouragement. It is worthy to note that those that cast their lot with Absalom had a great party. They had a great time. They came to Jerusalem. They began to loot the city, rape the women. It was party time. They were living it up for a few days. But before long, many of those that had made the switch from David to Absalom realized the folly of their choice. Ahithophel, David's friend and counselor, who had joined with Absalom, saw that Absalom was a headstrong young man. He was making wrong choices. And Ahithophel suddenly realized, hey, I was a fool to follow this guy. And he committed suicide. He saw the folly of rebelling against the kingdom of David. Even those who see the folly of rebelling against the kingdom of God. You can see the handwriting on the wall. The world is leading you quickly into the pit. The kingdoms of this world are fast falling, and they shall become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Oh, you may have a few days of riotous living and pleasure as you live after the flesh. But you must realize that the end of that path is death. And soon those who followed with Absalom went out to battle with Absalom, and they were slain before the forces of David, and the rebellion was put down, and David again sat upon the throne and ruled. Though he was exiled for a time from the kingdom, he came back and ruled and reigned. And though our Lord has been exiled for a time, believe me, he's coming back and he's going to rule and he's going to reign. And those that have chosen to be with him during his humiliation will also share with him in his glory when he comes and establishes the kingdom of God upon the earth. The pleasures of sin are always limited to a short season. But the life with Christ is forever. You know, any spineless wimp can live after the flesh. It doesn't take anything at all. But it takes a real man to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. He's calling for your commitment. Where would you rate your commitment on a scale of 1 to 10? Is yours just sort of a, hey, you know, as long as the party's on and things are going smooth, I'll ride. Gets a little rough or bumpy, man, I'm jumping off, you know. Ittai's commitment was complete. Hey, man, I'm going to be with you. I don't care, life or death. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Full commitment. That's the kind we need to make. Not one where we're jumping on and jumping off week by week, but where I've made my commitment, I have decided to follow Jesus, and there's no turning back. I'm going to be with him, whether in life or death, doesn't matter. I want to be with him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the example of commitment, even of this man who was a stranger, an alien. And we realize, Lord, how we were one time strangers and aliens as we lived in this world, alienated from the life of God. But how thankful that we are, Lord, that you called us and that you chose us and ordained that we should be your disciples, and that you brought us to that place, Lord, of commitment. where we said, Lord, I'm yours. I'm going to be with you. In life and death, Lord, you're it. Lord, I pray for those today who have been vacillating in their relationship. I pray, Father, that your Spirit might guide them to a true, full commitment today. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe today God's Spirit has spoken to your heart about your relationship and your commitment to Jesus Christ, and you realize that you've fallen short. It hasn't been a total commitment. Maybe a convenience commitment. But you realize, hey, there's no future with sin, with rebelling against God. The only future lies in commitment to Jesus Christ. I want to spend my future with him. I'd encourage you to go back to the prayer room and make that commitment today. You'll never be sorry. It'll bring you into a life that is rich and full, a life of fellowship and oneness with God.